Well, there was a new business that was opening in a new location, and the business owner was excited about this new location and had a grand opening. A friend of the business owner decided to send an arrangement of flowers to celebrate the occasion. So she sent some flowers, and the next day the business owner got the flowers, was looking at their beauty, and took the card and opened it to see who it was from, read the message inside. It simply read, "Rest in peace." Well, he happened to mention this to his friend who sent the flowers, and as you can imagine, she was very upset. So she called the florist and she said, "I just wanted you to know there was some mix-up, and here's what happened." And when she told the florist about it, the florist said, "Oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I apologize." She said, "But can you imagine, somewhere right now there's a funeral home receiving an arrangement that says, 'Congratulations on your new location.'" It happens, right? Things happen that get us angry and upset. One of my professors in seminary was Dr. Andrew Lester. He was a pastoral counselor. He was a professor. He was a minister. I was able to take a 3-week short course while I was in seminary with Dr. Lester, and the whole course was on the subject of anger. And I remember Dr. Lester, early on in one of the classes, he said something to this effect. He said, "Every human being experiences anger, even Christians." He went on to say, "No one goes through life without frequently experiencing the emotion of anger." Well, if he's right, then we need to pay close attention to the teaching of Jesus that we read this morning. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the subject of anger. And what he says is something we need to pay close attention to, for it sounds like he's saying that if we, as Christians, his followers, ever get angry with another person, then it is as if we murdered that person. It is as if we have broken one of the Ten Commandments. Listen to what Jesus says. "You have heard it said, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I say to you," Jesus says, "anyone who is angry with another person is subject to judgment." Anger equal to murder. That's a harsh statement. What are we to make of this teaching? If I get angry with another person, what does that mean? Have I violated this teaching from Jesus? Does it mean that anytime we get angry with another person, we are just as guilty as if we had committed murder? Historically, the church has often interpreted the teachings of the Bible in saying that Christians should never get angry at times. The church, throughout its history, has taught that anger in any shape or form for a Christian is a sin. In fact, in the Middle Ages, for the church, anger was one of the 7 deadly sins. And the church pointed to several scripture passages to support this perspective. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says that anger is, quote, "the dividing wall of hostility." James, the passage we read earlier this morning that Robert read for us, that the children and Jessica talked about, says a person does not help to achieve God's righteousness when he or she is angry. And then in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Jesus very clearly seems to say that anger is equal to murder. Well, it's true. All through Scripture, there are Bible passages that teach about the destructiveness of anger. And the result is, we sometimes then end up thinking to ourselves, good people don't get angry. Or, let's be a little more straightforward, good Christians do not get angry. That's how we have often interpreted these verses. But then we run into a problem, because if Dr. Lester is right, every one of us then experiences anger. And we're thinking, on the one hand, good Christians don't get angry. And then every one of us find ourselves getting angry. So what are we to do with this conflict? Is it really true that Jesus is saying anger is equal to murder? What is he really trying to say to us about anger? Well, this morning I would submit to you that there's a very important point that we often miss when we read this passage of Scripture. The important point has to do with the verb that Jesus uses when he's talking about this passage and the subject of anger. Now, from what I understand in my studies, the verb that Jesus uses here is a present participle. Now, for some of you, that may mean something. English ain't always my forte, okay? So I'm not always the expert at grammar, but what I understand from that is this. A present participle means that the person talking in that way, using that verb, does not just mean a one-time experience, but it is a continual state of being. So in other words, maybe a more precise translation of exactly what Jesus is teaching here is to say something like this. Anyone who is and continues to be angry with another person, or anyone who keeps on being angry, that person is subject to judgment. So, what Jesus is actually talking about here is not a one-time occurrence. It's not when something happens and anger kind of flares up within us. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's talking about is an ongoing experience of anger. Someone who holds on to anger and lets it grow and lets it fester. Now, that's significant. That is important. That's a very significant way of thinking about what Jesus is saying, because what it means is when we feel angry, that's not a sin. That's part of being human. That kind of experience of anger is not equivalent to murder. No, instead, Jesus is saying to harbor anger, to hold on to anger, to allow it to fester and to build up in our lives, to allow our anger to begin destroying our relationships, to allow that anger to poison ourselves. That is when anger then becomes a sin. You see, clutching unresolved feelings of anger inside our heart until these feelings burst forth in uncontrollable, destructive ways, this type of response is what Jesus is saying is subject to judgment. When we hold on to anger until we explode by insulting another person, raka, and we'll come back to that in the passage. Or when we hold on to anger and it causes us to call somebody a name, fool, and we'll come back to that again in a moment. Then our anger is becoming a sin. Basically, Jesus is saying to us, if we allow anger to demonically fester inside of us, then it will poison us and it will damage our relationships. You see, that's why Paul says in Ephesians something very important. Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. In other words, it's okay to be angry, but don't let that anger build up to the point where it becomes sinful. In fact, the Bible would have us know that Jesus himself became angry. On Wednesday night in the pastor's Bible study, we're looking at a different gospel during the Lenten season. We're talking about Mark this last Wednesday night. And we said very clearly in Mark, there are two specific incidences where Mark tells us specifically that Jesus was angry. One of them was Mark chapter 3. Listen to this encounter. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And then Mark says, and Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Jesus was angry. And it wasn't the only time. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus was frustrated with his disciples because they were keeping the children away from him. You remember that incident. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was angry with Herod when Herod's messenger came to him and he said, hey, Jesus, Herod says, you better leave this town. And Jesus said, you tell that fox, I will stay here until God tells me to leave this place. He was angry. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs and serpents. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rebuked one of his best friends, Peter, when he angrily says, "Get behind me, Satan." And of course, the famous passage that is recorded in all four Gospels, Jesus in the temple with his outburst when he throws over the tables, takes out a whip, drives the animals and the money changers and all out. That's anger. Well, if Jesus experienced anger and he never sinned, then what we know from that is feeling angry in and of itself, experiencing anger, is not a sin. It is a natural, normal part of life. The question becomes, what do we do with it? How do we handle it? When anger builds up in our lives, what are we to do with that emotion? Well, I think Scripture is helpful. And this morning I want to share with you just a few things that I think we can find from Scripture. Many people have offered good ideas of what to do with anger. For example, Thomas Jefferson said, "When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If very angry, 100. Good advice, right? Mark Twain kind of tweaked that a little bit, and he said, "When angry, count to 4. When very angry, just swear." Well, maybe those aren't surefire ways of handling our anger, but again, Scripture can help us. So according to our passage today and what we see in Jesus' life, let me offer you just a few things to think about. Number one is this: an important step in dealing with our anger is to evaluate our anger. The words of Jesus today encourage us to think about and to evaluate our experience and our emotion of anger. You can almost hear Jesus saying in this passage, when you're angry, think before you speak or act. When you're angry, evaluate why it is that you are angry. Now, that often goes against our natural inclination. Often what we are inclined to do is to react in the situation. And we say something or we do something as our response to that anger. But as we hear the words of Jesus, it's so clear that Jesus is saying good can come from our evaluation of our anger. In other words, when we're angry, stop for a moment and say, why am I angry about this? What is it about this person or this situation that is causing me to feel anger? Where is my anger coming from? Now, that is tough, but here's why it's so important. Did you know that anger can actually be a sign or a signal to us that you care about something or that you love someone or you're concerned about them? Anger is often an experience we have because we love someone or because we care about a situation. Think about it. If you don't care about another person, or if you're not concerned about the situation, then when something happens, you might not care very much or be involved with it because it's not very important to you. But when you love someone, when you care about someone, when you're invested in a situation, you become angry because you care. Anger can be a signal of what you care about and love in life. In fact, many scholars and clinicians would refer to anger as a substitute emotion, or as Dr. Hamilton shared with me, a secondary emotion. In other words, that means that sometimes people make themselves angry so they don't have to feel pain. In other words, when we're hurt, sometimes it's more comfortable to get angry about it than it actually is to feel the hurt and the pain. In other words, evaluate your anger. Why is it that you're angry? What can it teach you about yourself and the situation? Secondly would be this. Another way we can be angry but not sin is to make a decision to never speak in a derogatory manner toward another person when we are angry. In other words, when we're experiencing anger, decide ahead of time you are not going to speak negatively about another person while you're experiencing the anger. Earlier in our service this morning, we read in James that passage that said very clearly, be slow to speak and slow to anger. In other words, James is saying, pause and evaluate before you say something. Make a decision ahead of time. You're not going to speak negatively about another person. Now, that's where those comments about Raqqa and fool in our passage for today come back into play. And we could spend a lot of time talking about it, but this morning, let me just say a couple of things about what Jesus is talking about with these words. Number one is this. Again, he's talking about a continual action. Think about Jesus saying this. If you live your life in such a way that you continually call someone a fool, or if you live your life in such a pattern or in such a manner that you are constantly saying raka to another person. Now, what does that mean? Raka means empty-headed. It means stupid. It means dull. It means worthless or empty. That's what raka means. In fact, my New Testament professor in seminary used to say, anytime you say raka, you should spit afterwards because it's a disgusting word, right? Raka means stupid, worthless. So Jesus is saying, when you live your life in such a way that you are constantly saying these things to other people, calling them worthless or fool, that's when you need to pause and say, I am missing out on God's grace. You see, instead of, as the choir sang this morning, living life in a music of grace, we begin to live life in a symphony of anger and hatred. Jesus is encouraging us to pause and to reflect. So that's one. It's a continual course of action. Secondly, Jesus would say to us, in God's eyes, it's very important how you speak in moments of anger. There was once a little boy who had a very bad temper. His father was constantly talking to him about his temper and how to control it. Well, one day his father gave him a bag of nails and a hammer, and he told him, every time you lose your temper, you must take the hammer and the nail and go to the fence in the backyard and nail a nail into the back of the fence. Well, the very first day, the boy drove 39 nails into the back of the fence. He was very angry. But over the next few weeks, he learned to begin to control his anger. He discovered that it was easier to control his anger than it was to go back and have to drive a nail into the fence. Well, finally a day came when he didn't drive a single nail into the fence. And he was so proud and excited. He went to his father and he said, Dad, today I didn't nail a single nail into the back of the fence. And his father said, that's great. Now here's what I want you to do. Every day that you don't nail a nail into the back of the fence, I want you to go out and pull one nail out of the fence. So for the next several weeks, every day that he didn't lose his temper, he went into the backyard and pulled one nail out of the fence. And finally, he got to the point where he was so proud, he went to his dad and said, Dad, there's not a single nail in the fence now. And his dad said, I want you to come with me. And he took him by the hand and they went back to the back of that fence. And he said, son, you've done well. I am so proud of you. But look at the holes in the back of this fence. The fence will never be the same again. For when you say things in anger, they leave a scar like this one did. And like with a person, you can put a knife into a man and draw it out, but it won't matter how many times you say you're sorry, the wound is still there. And words can be just as painful as physical wounds. Often in our anger, we say things that should not be said. And the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. It's kind of like the example of trying to put toothpaste back into the toothpaste tube, right? Once it's out, it's out. You can't do anything about it. Well, maybe the most important thing Jesus wants us to know this morning is this. When you're angry with someone, work to resolve your angry feelings. Here's how Jesus said it. If you are at the altar, if you are worshiping, and you realize you're angry with someone, what are you to do? Leave. Go and resolve the matter. Try to do whatever you can to settle the dispute. Now listen, if it's so important to Jesus that he would tell us to leave worship to go and solve and settle that dispute, that's critical. And why is that? Well, we really cannot truly worship God when we're harboring angry feelings towards someone else. Jesus says, go and resolve the relationship. Do what you can to resolve the situation. Now, that kind of goes against our nature, too. It's important that we go and sit down with someone, but often we don't want to do that. Jesus established this pattern in Matthew chapter 18. He said, when you're angry with someone or someone's angry with you, go and settle the matter with them. You are to go and sit down and talk about that. But often we don't want to do that. We're uncomfortable going to sit down with the person, and so we hesitate, and it feels awkward to go and sit down with a person. So what do? Instead of talking with that person, we talk to someone else about the matter, right? So if I'm angry at Paul and I go talk to Mary, I think I'm trying to solve the situation, but really my situation with Paul is not changing. And in fact, probably what I'm doing is pouring fuel on the fires of my fury when I talk with someone else. Scripture is very clear. We are called to resolve our angry feelings, not strengthen them by holding on to them or harboring them or allowing them to fester. So here it is this morning, if you're here. If you realize sitting in worship this morning that you're angry with someone, I would encourage you, go back and read Matthew chapter 18. But don't just read it. Put it into practice. Go and sit down with the person with whom you are angry. I would say it this way. You've got absolutely nothing to lose except possibly the anger you are holding on to. And why is that so important? Because Jesus says we can never grow in our relationship with God while we hold on to angry feelings toward another person. In fact, it's worse than that. It's extremely difficult to worship God when we're angry with one of God's children. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Let us as Christians examine ourselves and see if we have given any token of love to others. If not," he writes, "however liturgically correct our service and however devout our prayers, however brave our testimony, they will profit us nothing." There is only one way, he says, of following Jesus and worshiping God, and that is to be reconciled with our brother and sister. This is a hard way, he says, but it is the way Jesus requires if we are to follow him. So then, what are we to do? I think Scripture says it well in Ephesians. Be angry, but do not sin. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, our human nature often convicts us of how far short we sometimes fall of your glory and of your purposes. God, this morning we pray that you would remind us of your calling and what you would have us to do. So, Lord, find us faithful and give us courage to be people who build others up instead of allowing our anger to tear them down. So lead us and guide us in the ways of Christ, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 512. If God has spoken to you today, we invite you to come forward. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 512.